Today we're talking about marriage. I'm really excited about today. By the way, this is the seventh, this past Monday, I think, was the seventh anniversary of 24 Church, which is pretty cool. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. And as I was thinking about it, as I got out of the car this morning, I was walking in, and I realized as I walked in that apparently it is on the seventh anniversary that you finally get landscaping. That's when that happens. So praise God for guys who love to do that kind of thing and donated time and the stuff to do it. Just awesome. It's a cool thing that we get to do this together. When I say that, I mean us together, that we minister together. I hope that you don't see us as, you know, some high and mighty something or another or whatever. God just called me to do something different than maybe he called you to do, and that's really it at the end of the day. The message that we're talking about today is one of those things that, because of my calling, I spend a lot of time talking with people about. As you can imagine, I spent a great deal of time counseling folks about it, and I think that when you leave here today, you're going to be glad, you're going to be excited, you're probably going to be mad at me for some of the things I'm going to ask you to do, but I think that if you'll follow through with some of this stuff, I think that God could really work in some ways in your life and maybe in your marriage that maybe he wants to. If you're single and you're here today, I just want to say that you need to listen and you need to take notes because we're talking about some stuff today that I could have only wished I had in my pocket when I was out dating and when I was getting married. And so this morning, I'm going to highly encourage if you've got an opportunity to take notes, if you're doing it on your phone or, you know, whatever, I don't really care. We'll send out some of this stuff later where you can have some of it. But there are going to be some things that I'm going to give you to do that I would recommend specifically that stuff. You're probably going to want to take notes and have it ready, because truth is you'll say, well, I'll look at it later when they send it, and then you'll forget. So put it somewhere where you can easily access it. In fact, I'm going to ask that you start doing some of this stuff today. I'm going to give you assignments for today. So I don't know if you had plans for tonight, but guess what? They're ruined. All right. So. No, I'm just kidding. You can still do whatever you're going to do tonight, but you need to do this too. So, I want to start off this morning. Let's do this, just in case you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up and keep your hand up there. Even if you left it in the truck or something, we'd love for you to be able to track in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Throw your hand up there. Get a Bible. These guys are going to come, and they're bringing a stack of them, and it's really a wasted trip for them to walk around with a huge stack of Bibles if you don't help by taking one of them. So help them if it's not helping you. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to keep that one. That's a gift. Take it and use it. Let God speak to your heart through it. Today I want to ask this question. This is the question of the day. Man, what happened to my water? I do something with that thing? Oh, it's back here, isn't it? Whole couch thing's throwing me off. Last service, I like got up for part of it and then like sat back down. We'll see how it goes. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what is the purpose of your marriage? Think about that for just a second. What is the purpose of your marriage? I mean, if we just ask ourselves that question about pretty much anything else, we can pretty much come up with an answer real quick. Like, what is the purpose of the swing set in your backyard? Or what is the purpose of your computer? Or what, you know, whatever it is. I mean, you can figure out. Ask the question yourself, though, what is the purpose of your marriage? If you ask yourself that question, for a lot of us, we have a hard time really, you know, figuring out exactly what is the purpose of our marriage. Maybe another question to help answer that question, and maybe you think that the purpose of your marriage is one thing, but maybe it's actually another thing. But a good way to test what it really is what is your marriage focused on right now? What's your marriage focused on right now? And so last couple weeks, if I was following you around and I was taking notes, which I would love to do, that'd be pretty awesome. We could do a reality show on that. I was just taking notes on you and your marriage, whatever. By the way, single people, don't check out on me. This is gold, okay? The whole thing today, gold. I heard so after the first service from single people, all right? But if I was to follow you around for the last couple weeks and I saw what the focus of your marriage was about, what would it be? Would it be your kids? Is your marriage about your kids? Is your marriage about making ends meet? Is your marriage about your status, your work, your image? I'm just going off the top of my head. What is it? So when you answer that question, and you take the answer of that, of what your focus has been about your marriage, and then you ask this question again, what is the purpose of your marriage? They hopefully would be the same thing. The truth is, I think that most of us could probably say, totally not the same thing. Of course, you're still going, what is the purpose of our marriage, Chris? I don't know. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to go Bible on you, and we're going to go Bible a bunch today, okay? So good luck with keeping up. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So if we have this instructing that in everything that we do, that we do it for the glory of God, then what is the purpose of our marriage? The glory of God. Our marriage purpose, the reason that we get to be married, the reason that marriage even exists, is so that God would be glorified through it. Did you know that? I mean, it's not something we think about a lot. In fact, when was the last time you heard somebody even say that? But I mean, let's face it, that is what a gospel-centered marriage is. It glorifies God. You know, now we just take that thought. We just think about, you know, how the gospel changes marriage. I mean, there's a whole thing here of just for us to even understand. We got to start out on the same playing field. You know, for us as spouses, if one of us is off the mark of believing in who Jesus Christ is, what he did, what he has done in the work on the cross, And the other one is completely like, I don't have anything to do with that, I don't believe in that or whatever, that's going to create some issues. It's going to create some issues just for the understanding of alone of why your marriage exists. And you're going, well, Chris, it doesn't really matter. We're making it. We're okay. We're doing pretty good, I think, because, you know, we haven't fought in a couple weeks or whatever. Okay. Let me just help you to understand something. If we're going to run a race, we have to have a goal at the end to run toward. What is the goal of our marriage? It can't be what sometimes is our focus, because as we just talked about, sometimes the focus is not the glory of God. It's caught up in all these things in this world. A lot of those things are not bad things. Our kids are not bad things. But guess what? At the end of the day, the focus of our marriage and the purpose of our marriage is not for our kids alone. The main purpose of our marriage is to glorify God. Let me talk about something for just a second. One of the things that I run into quite a bit are people that are thinking about making a change, trading in. They think the lease is up. You know what I'm saying? They decide to get a new model. And by that, I'm not talking about a car. I'm talking about a spouse, a husband, a wife. The old one is getting old and tired and, you know, doesn't treat them well sometimes and, you know, has a lot of issues. By the way, who doesn't? Okay? All right? But here's one of the things that I hear quite a bit from people that are dealing with that. A lot of times I hear language used like, you know, well, we've fallen out of love, or I have fallen out of love. You know, and I fell in love once and I've fallen out of it. I want to talk about that for just a second, because I think that that's dangerous for us to try to buy ourselves into this type of language, because really what's happening is we're shrugging off responsibility with language like that. Because in our minds, sometimes it is easier to cut bait and run and just go the other way. Well, I'll just start over. I won't have to deal with them anymore. Let me tell you what. That is the last thing that you want to do. That's the last thing God wants you to do. If God is going to be glorified through your marriage, if God is going to be glorified through your life, that is the last thing you want to do. Let me tell you what. I've got somebody here at church that has been married and divorced a couple of times, and they are now in a relationship where they're married and they are pursuing Jesus. Both spouses are pursuing Jesus, but both of those spouses who have been through some of this will tell you today with each other sitting here on the couch, and they don't mean it bad toward one another, but they will both tell you today that it is far better, it would have been far better for them to have worked things out in the beginning with their first spouse and to have made a go for it to see what God could have done in those situations than for them to have run. Now, they love each other and they're making a go of it, but what they're doing is they're talking out of the death that has come from the sin that they have been through. The destruction that has come from it has absolutely obliterated their lives in ways that you won't ever imagine. And you know, the whole grass is always greener on the other side. There's usually a reason for that. And it's not because somebody's been seeding the lawn real well. You know, I think for us this morning, I think for us just to recognize, you know, even just, you know, you ever go to somebody's house, and I love it, someone make fun of this, somebody's probably going to get offended, and I don't really don't care. You should probably change it because it's not in. You ever go to somebody's house, and they got like, you know, like a piece of wood like hanging on the wall that they've painted up, and they've painted words on it. I love these things, by the way. I love making fun of this stuff. My wife loves it. You know, but they got this stuff on the wall and like a piece of, you know, wood, and it's painted something like, you know, like, follow your heart. You know what I'm talking about? I want to take that junk and burn it. You know? Here's the truth about a saying like that. I want you to read Romans chapter 7, verse 8 with me. Romans 7:8 says this. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You know what that says? That says that our hearts will lead us to sin. You get that? So this whole, like, follow your heart crap, you know? That's exactly what it is. It's a lie that we've been told, and it sounds real great in moments like, well, I've fallen out of love. What? No, you haven't. You've decided that you don't like them because maybe they've been stupid for a while. Yeah, I get that. But I think for us just to even just understand how important it is, that we can't live on our hearts. You know, I had my day off's on Friday usually. This past Friday, I went with a friend of mine, went and had hot wings. And then afterwards, we went, and I'm kind of like in this mode of thinking about what we're going to do for our next car for the girls because they're getting bigger and we'll probably have more, and something's going to have to change because we're out of seats. I'm going to the local Ford dealership because that's the thing that I'm supposed to do. And of course, while I'm there, I go in the showroom because that's where they have all of the baby carrying cars, of course. And it doesn't hurt to look. And I walk in the door and I see a brand new 2012 Shelby GT500 Mustang. I'm talking Sonic Blue, 550 horse, 520 torque. Rip your head off. I could take a programmer and a pulley on that car, and we'd be talking 650 horse at least by the end of the day. I mean, it'd be unbelievable the power that thing would have. Unbelievable. You know? You know what my heart told me the other day? You need that car. You know, and I know I'm poking fun, and it's kind of silly and funny, but the truth is this is what we do. This is what we do. We shrug off the responsibility of the commitment that we have made in life to God himself and to another person and say, well, it's just kind of tough today. You know, you've been a knucklehead for like the last, you know, however long. I'm gone. Totally not the answer. Come thou fount, the song, the hymn that we have, come thou fount of every blessing, has a verse in it. I'm sure you've sung this before if you've been around church at all, especially in the South. I'm going to read it to you. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Our heart wants to lead us to sin because we have a sinful nature. We have to fight against that. There are going to be moments it's going to be hard. There's going to be moments when it seems like the grass is greener on the other side. It's going to be moments when it seems like everybody else has got it better than you do. Well, guess what? They don't. Quit thinking that. Don't think that. Are there some things that we need to do for our marriages to make them better? Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't sit on our hands. There are things that we're going to do. I'm giving you homework today. We're going to talk about that. But in Scripture, we see love as a verb. It is something you do. And guess what? We decide what we do. You decide what you love. If you decide today that you don't love your car anymore and you like another car better, that's your decision. But the commitment that we make in marriage is something that is sacred. There's a passage, we're not going to read it because I've got too much other scripture that I want to share with you today. But just for note's sake, if you're just taking notes, you want to go look at it later. Luke 6, 43 through 45 is this illustration that Jesus is talking about, where a good tree bears fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then he goes and he flips it on its head and he says, and the good person out of the good treasure, and this is verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. This is based on an understanding that if we're pursuing Jesus, if we're in love with God, then what comes out of our heart is going to be good. But if we're not doing that, then guess what? What comes out of our heart is going to be evil. I think for us, for so many of us, we get so caught up into the things that we've already done in this life, or even the things that have happened before us. Here's a classic, and some of you are going to hate me for saying this, but I really don't care. That's just the way, I'm this way because that's the way my mom is. Or I'm this way because that's who my dad is. And I've just always been this way, and this is my personality. Let me help you to understand something, and I want to go straight to Scripture with it. Galatians 2:20, read this with me. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have a new daddy if you have Jesus. No longer can we take excuses like, well, that's just the way that I am, or that's just the way everybody in my ancestry is. Get over it. Jesus changes you. You want to be reminded of something? Here's what I want to remind you of today. This is huge, and this will blow you away if you hadn't thought about it in a while. But guess what? God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to look to the people to your right and to your left, and you're going to tell them something. Are you ready? Here you go. You're going to look at the people to your right and to your left, and you're going to say, you're a sinner. Go, right now. All right. Calm it down. We're in church, people, okay? Calm down. Now here's what we're going to do now. And single people, I'm sorry to leave you out on this, but you can enjoy the ride, okay? Just enjoy this with me because we'll all have a good time with it. Now, married people, I want you to take your spouse by the hand if they're close enough. To just hold their hand right now. And I want you to look into their eyes, okay? And I want you to stare. Do not look away from their eyes right now. You stare deep into their eyes. Some of you are being reminded right now of what color they are. It's been that long since you've looked at them. Look into their eyes, and I want you to say, everybody doing it, look, don't look at me, look at your spouse right now. And here's what you're going to say. You, my friend, are especially a sinner. All right? Go ahead. Right now, go ahead. Okay, I got to tell you, you're a sinner, all right? Especially you. All right. I got to tell you, I could not tell you how many people were afraid to do that in the first service. I mean, like, they were like, I'm not saying that to her. I got to ride home with that woman, you know? Yeah, and you, you know, I know, hey, we're really encouraging here today, right? You know what, though? I need to be told that. I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that God saves sinners, of whom I am one, and I'm great at being one. And that means that he saves me, and he changes me. We are sinners. We're all sinners. And for us to be reminded of that today is a huge thing for us, just to even just get the glimpse of just knowing that how badly we need Jesus. You get that? You know, and I think here's what happens. For so many people, they put their spouse in that place of like being their personal savior. And let me just tell you what, that just is like, that's just idolatry. That's idolatry of your spouse in a place that they can't live up to. Because guess what? They're sinners. But the good news is that God saves sinners. He saves and he changes. And I got to be honest with you. That's that right there alone. That alone right there is why the gospel changes our marriages. The gospel changes marriage because of the work of what Jesus has done. And maybe you're far away from Jesus right now. Maybe you know him, but you're far away. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're just kind of like checking out the church thing, and you're like, well, I heard they were going to talk about marriage today, and we've been thinking about maybe doing something different, so we showed up. I'm glad you're here, but I want to tell you this. This is the most important thing that I could tell you above everything else, and that's that God saves sinners, and you're a sinner, and he wants to save you. And you go, well, hey, I didn't even know I needed to be saved from anything. You do. You do. Our sin deserves death. And that has to do with our God being just, not because he's some meanie, but because he's just and he keeps his promises. But and to prove he's not a meanie, he made a way out, and his way out's through Jesus Christ. Jesus, his son, died on a cross, lived a perfect life, was the perfect example, died the perfect death. But he didn't die his death. He died our death. He died our death. And it's because of that that we can trust and put our hope in the fact that God can not only save people, but he can change them. You hear that? You hear that? God can change them. I mean, that's like some of the best stuff that you could possibly hear today. Because in at the end of the day, when we're so like fed up with it, we're like, well, he's never going to change, or she's always going to be this way, or whatever it is. We can know that if they know Jesus, that God can change them. God has reconciled us to himself and to one another. Ephesians 2, go check it out on your own. He's reconciled us to himself and to one another. Let me ask you a question. If he's reconciling us to one another as the body of believers, don't you think that he would want to do that with a husband and a wife? How important do you think that God thinks the marriage relationship really is? Single people, this is gold. Gold. Wished I'd heard somebody talk through all this stuff before I got married. I'm going to throw a curveball on you. If we're going to be reconciled to one another, if we're going to do what we're called to do as the body of believers, then I'm going to throw a scripture at you that's going to make you squirm. Are you ready? Here you go. James 5:16. This is going to make somebody probably pee their pants. Therefore, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. All right? So if we're being reconciled to one another, if we're being called to this, if this is supposed to be our life, if we're supposed to live a life where we are confessing and repenting of our sin to one another, where do you think that should start? Your spouse. And some of you right now, you're immediately thinking about the sin in your life that they do not know about. And you're thinking, if I told my spouse right now what is going on in my head, they would kill me. Here's the deal. They might want to, but the truth is that we are called in our marriages to glorify God in all things, and that includes our sin and our repentance, our confession and our repentance. That means that we've got to be willing to go where most people are not willing to go. I know some of you are thinking right now, well, you know, I got me a little accountability group I meet with, and we have some breakfast, and that's great. I'm glad, okay? If you're going to be married, let your relationship with your spouse glorify God. Be real. Don't be fake. Don't keep things from each other. That's lying, okay? Don't make yourself feel better by going, well, I told Bubba the other day that I was having trouble with looking at the computer. No, you need to talk to your spouse. That's hard to do. It's hard to think about. It's going to be part of your homework you're going to have to do tonight. So just get ready for it. Just part of it, all right? Ephesians 5. I want to look at Ephesians 5. As I have studied on this message for the last couple of weeks, I have looked at all kinds of passages of Scripture. And amazingly enough to me personally, the one passage that I always take people through during premarital counseling and I come back to so many times, and I kept just trying to get away from it and go, I'm not going to do that passage because I've done that passage so many times. But God just kept bringing me back to it and has even spoken new life into it this week to me. But Ephesians 5 in verse 22, we see this beautiful picture where Paul is explaining Christ's relationship to the church, which, by the way, is the bride of Christ. I don't know if you know that or not, but the church, talking about the church, not just this church, but the church, talking about all churches that believe in Jesus, put their faith in him. The church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus is really specific about like taking care of the bride and being part of the bride. And you think about like dudes, if we think about like how we are with our wives, like we don't want people trampling on our wives. We don't want people like, you know, we're like, this, you better treat my wife or I'm going to kill you. Okay. Kind of thing. Well, that's, Jesus is that way. And here in this passage of Scripture, we have this picture of Paul talking about how Jesus loves the church. And he is paralleling every single piece of it to our relationships with our spouses. Because in case you didn't know, our spouses with our husband and our wife, the husband and wife spouse, the marriage thing we've got going on, is the only true, like, living, breathing thing in this world, tangible thing that we have in this world that shows Jesus' relationship to his bride, the church. So here we go. I want to read through this. I'm going to emphasize some words. Dudes, there's a whole lot of talk to you. Ladies, there's some talk to you. All around, it's good stuff. It says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, that sounds great. Guys are like, oh, yeah, that's, you know. Well, just hang on to what you got, okay? Because it's going downhill for you, not really. But, you know, husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. By the way, that first part is trying to make clear the call for men to be the spiritual leaders for, in their homes. And it's not saying that you should be. It is saying that you are men. It's saying that you are the spiritual leaders in your homes. So either you're doing a good job of it, or you're not doing a good job of it, or you're doing a terrible job of it. So you need to think on that and chew on that, because this is part of the mandate. This is part of the fall. This is part of what we've got to deal with. Men, we've got to lead well. And we need to be loving Jesus if we expect to do that. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You getting that? How did Christ give himself up for the church? Death on the cross, okay? So all that first part where you're like, oh, yeah, get over it, okay? This is about loving your wife like Jesus loves the church. This isn't about anything else. You can't make it about anything else, otherwise you're in sin. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without, I love this, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's not the same like kind of talk like when we're like hanging out with guys like, yeah, well, my old lady, she, you know, did it again. There she went and backed into, you know, the thing, and, you know, I got to fix that, and, you know, the house is, you know, a mess, and I don't know what I'm going to do with her. That's not this, okay? That's not this. This is talking about that we is, I mean, it's talking about what Christ has done for the church, is doing for the church, and we are being challenged as husbands to do the same for our wives, that they would be seen, that we would present them, sanctify her, that she would be cleansed without spot, that she would be seen without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do the people that know you think that about your wife? Guys, the people that know you think that your wife, because of your words, is a woman who is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, verse 28, in the same way, husbands, I'm just reading God's word, by the way, okay? In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, are you catching this word? Loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave, and this is where he's quoting Old Testament stuff here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'll be honest with you, I'm not even real sure where Paul's completely going with the hold fast to his wife, but I have a feeling that a lot of us as husbands are not doing that. Not holding fast to our wives. We're barely communicating with them on most days, barely seeing each other because our lives are too busy. We've made other things way more important than they really are. I mean, this is the foundation of our life, our marriages. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, it's a whole lot of talk about love in this passage of Scripture. This is specifically talking to husbands and wives. It's one of the few passages that we have that is specifically just going after husbands and wives and trying to give some just real specific things for us to be about. But one of the things that we see about here is love. Specifically, the husbands loving the wives. You know, I read through this stuff, and ladies, I don't know about you, but I kind of think that when I'm seeing these words like love, gave himself up, sanctify, cleansed, present, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish, loves, nourishes, cherishes, holding fast to you, loving you, I kind of think that's stuff you like. Am I wrong with that? Head nod, no, yes. Ladies? Okay. Yeah. You know, I think that here's the deal. We as guys, we're so involved with life that we're checking out on doing this very simple thing that when we actually do it, we love it. We love it. It is so much more fun to adore the beautiful woman that God has given us than it is to adore anything else in this world. You know, when we're in our right relationship with Jesus, we see how badly we need to do this, how we need to love one another and do it this way. Here's the thing. A lot of guys in here would probably say, well, hey, I love my wife. I'm loving her all the time. I'm working hard. I'm doing it. I get it. And ladies, you need to know something about us as guys. God made us in a way where we want and have a need, a desire in ourselves that God put there for us to provide for our families. And I have watched men that have lost their jobs through all of this economy and all this junk, and the marriages start to crumble, start to fall apart. And it's because a lot of times the men, they just feel like junk. Now they're going to come out and say that because they're prideful, they're men. But what they need is they need respect. If you go to the last verse of this, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's like the first thing in the whole deal, other than like the submitting, you know, part. And that's just talking about like the spiritual leadership over the home, you know. It's the first thing that like we see like really tangible is this last verse of, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's put that on screen and leave it there for a little bit. Respects her husband. Ladies, guys need to be respected. I mean, you just think about that for like 5 seconds. Like, when was the last time you walked up to a guy and was like, hey, do you know anything about that guy down there? And you say their name or whatever, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, man, I love that guy. He's just such a great guy. He's always there for me, you know? He loves to talk with me and work out my problems with me. And, you know, man, we're just so close, and we have coffee all the time and talk. No. Here's what they say. They're like, oh, That's a good guy. He works hard. He's got a good family. He's built a great business or house or whatever. I mean, what they're saying is, I respect that guy. You see, for men, respect is huge. And we need the respect of our wives. We need that. Even in the moments when we don't deserve it, ladies, biblical mandate here is that you need to give that to us. But the same goes for us as guys. Guys, your wife not being so lovable, guess what? You're still called to love her. You're still called to cherish her. You're still called to make her to be without spot or wrinkle, nourishing her, cherishing her, holding fast to her. Truth is if you do that, she'll get lovable real quick. It's true. Just try it. If you don't believe me. That's right, guys, putting their arms around their wives right now. Show the love. You know, I think for us, I think we get so caught up with everything else that we just miss making time for each other. And the truth is we've made things that are important, but they're not more important than this to be more important than this. Because at the end of the day, our marriages don't exist. Their purpose is not for things like our kids or making ends meet or whatever. Yes, those things are important, but they exist that we would glorify God, that people would see the picture of Jesus and his bride through us and our spouse. That's huge. That is so huge for us. And the truth is that our marriages would be so much better, and we'd be so much happier, and we could have no money and whatever, and at the end of the day, we got our spouse, and we're like, you know what, I don't even care. I don't even care. I love them. They're number one under my relationship with Jesus, and what an awesome thing it is to have that and it be real. Now, this brings about this question. That means, that, you know, this is assuming that, you know, your spouse knows Christ. And maybe your spouse doesn't know Christ. You know, or maybe they strayed away from the Lord, whatever it is. Then you need to pray for them. Single people, if you're single, if you're a teenager, if you're a college student, if you're 30s, 40s, 50s, on it, whatever, doesn't matter. If you're single and you're seeking, you know, that one day you would, you know, get to marry or marry again, let me just tell you something. You need to seek someone that loves Jesus. The biggest piece of this that we're all missing is that we need to be pursuing Christ together. I'm not good at this sometimes. I'm going to give you homework here in a few minutes, and I'm going to have to go work on it too. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's look at the homework. You ready? Love me at the end of this, all right? Take notes. We've got it on the screen. Homework. This is to start with. And let me say this. You're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to be honest. You're both going to have to go into this and say, I'm giving you permission to tell me and talk and speak out. I want you to be honest with me, and I want you to really tell me things about yourself and things about me, and you can't be like ready to like pull a gun on them, okay? All right? Otherwise, this doesn't work. Remember the whole like, you know, we got to be friends deal? All right, here we go. Questions for you guys to ask. Ladies, this is just starting out. Ladies, ask your husbands, how am I not respecting you? Single people, you would want to write this down. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You'll want this for later. Don't come asking me for it like 5 years from now. It'll take me forever to find it. How am I not respecting you? Ladies, ask them, how am I not respecting you? Fellas, ask her, how am I not loving you? Higgins is in trouble or something. He's already laughing over here, man. Oh, okay. Yeah, this is just straight out of my notes, so whatever. All right, the next three questions are questions that both of you ask each other. Here you go. What are my faults? And in case you didn't know what they are, your spouse knows, okay? They are real clear on what those are, and they've been praying hard for them maybe. I don't know. Next, how can I better minister to you? How can I better minister to you? How can I be a better friend? All right, now I'm going to give you some things to discuss, to talk about. Here you go. First one, talk about your friendship. Rate it. Like, where is it? What could be better about it? Maybe even talk about what's good about it. Talk about the things that you know that you're doing well. Secondly, and you're going to love this, James 5:16, confess and repent of sin they don't know about. Someone just lost their appetite right there. And that's okay. That's okay. You need to do this. You need to do this. We need to do this. Next thing, talk about what needs to change and attack it together. Don't just talk about it, but talk about like how can that change? What are things that you can do to help one another to help these things change? The next thing, pray for one another. That passage in James that we read, talking about confess and repent of your sin to one another. Also, right after that, talked about how then we need to pray for one another. You don't just confess and repent of sin and just leave it at that. A big piece of this is that we need to pray for one another. You need to be praying for your spouse. Be praying for them. You need to be lifting them up. All right, now I'm going to give you some goals. And it says daily goals, and there's a couple in here that may not be daily, but they need to be regular basis anyway. First thing, talk. Have real conversations about life, thoughts. Second thing that goes with that, share in life's joys, interests, hobbies, work. Share your life together. If you're having trouble getting your spouse to talk to you, ask them to show them things about the things that they really like, the hobbies, interests, whatever type stuff. You know, it may be a sport, it may be whatever. Stamp collecting. Gosh, that'd be awesome. I'm sure somebody says that about things that I collect, though, so I don't really care. I collect everything. I can't say anything. Next thing, find Christian community. Find a small group. Find a home team to be in. You need it more than you think. Let me tell you something. You don't think you don't need that? I found out yesterday morning, that somebody who I consider one of my best friends, who he and his wife have withdrawn themselves from Christian community for some time. And a lot of it was due to him. And a lot of it had to do with him not believing in Christ, I can just tell you, because I knew some of his struggles with that. I found out yesterday morning that they've been separated for 6 months. And I didn't know. I've texted with him and talked to him on the phone. Now, obviously, I have not been involved enough in his life. Otherwise, how could I possibly call him one of my best friends? It shows that I've been a pretty crappy friend to him, to be honest with you. We need people speaking into our lives. We cannot do it alone. Don't be stupid on this, okay? This is why we need the church. This is why we need to be a part of the church. God designed it this way. We need it. Next thing, ask how you can pray for them. And then pray for one another, with one another. This is daily stuff right here, like doing this daily stuff. You know, pray together every day. My wife and I are not doing this right now. This is something I really want to do. Some of my favorite moments in my life, and I think she'll appreciate this, have been when my girls have come in to pray for me on a Saturday night for my studying for Sunday mornings. I mean, there is nothing like that. It's like the most amazing thing that I could ever experience. It's just amazing. Lastly, last thing on the list, date one another. I know times are hard. I know money is hard to come by. No, you may not be able to go see a movie. Go park somewhere. I don't care. If you need a list, I can help you, okay? Do something. Be creative. Play Monopoly. I don't care. Spend time together. Have fun. Enjoy each other. Remember that this is your best friend. Remember that this is the person that you've married, committed the rest of your life to. God wants to be glorified through you, but not only that, He wants you to enjoy one another. Have sex. We'll be talking about that next week. That's coming. So just hang in there. So I want us this morning to think about, what is the purpose of our marriage? And if the purpose of our marriage is to glorify God, then it should look that way. I want to read this to you. This is a quote from a friend of mine, Scott Thomas. He says this. Actually, there's two. I want to read the first one, then I'm going to read the second one. It says, the focus of the gospel is not on the inadequacy of mankind. In other words, the focus of the gospel is not about how bad a sinner we are, which is a lot of times what we make it about, including the transformation of what Jesus has done. But the focus of the gospel is rather on the glory of God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live our life, die our death, and rise again triumphantly to bring forgiven sinners together by the Holy Spirit to live as His kingdom people under His gracious reign. The reason we marry is for the glory of God. And here's the amazing piece. If it were just up to us, we couldn't do it. Couldn't possibly make it happen. But because God saves sinners and He can change us, He can make us new. I know people right now that are contemplating getting divorced. I know people right now that were contemplating getting divorced here like a month ago, 2 months ago, and they're fighting for their marriage right now. If you put your trust in anybody but Jesus, you're going to fail at it. And let me tell you something. You may think that your marriage is bulletproof and that there is no way under the sun that anything would ever happen to you, but I'm here to tell you today that I could introduce you to couple after couple after couple after couple, and I'm seeing their faces right now. People in our church that this past year have dealt with things that they never thought in all of their lives that they would deal with. Sin they committed, they never thought that they would. Things that they fell into that they never thought they would. Things that they've contemplated that they've never thought that they would. Because Satan is crafty and we're lazy. And you can look at the homework and you can go, well, you know, I don't have to do all that, you know. Hey, that's fine. I don't care. I'm not saying that it's like going to be the end all like save your marriage thing. But I'm just saying, you know, if you love your spouse, why wouldn't you do it? If you really want God to be glorified in your lives and in your marriage, why wouldn't you do it? If you're going to live with the person, why not enjoy it? Why not have fun? Why not have the freedom that comes only in trusting in Jesus in all things? Otherwise, what? We're slaves to sin? You want to be slaves to sin in your marriage? I don't want to be a slave to sin in my marriage. I want to enjoy my marriage. I want to enjoy my wife. I want God to be glorified through it. Many people spend a lot of time working up for the first day for their wedding. And they put so much emphasis on a day and a moment of when somebody's going to tie the knot that they completely miss working on the whole thing. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus saves sinners. And he changes us when we trust in him and we make it about him and quit making it about us. Let God work in your life. Let him work in your marriage. Let the gospel change it and him be glorified. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your name. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't just listen today, but that we would take to heart, Lord, the things that we're talking about. God, there's some marriages right now, God, that are on the rocks. They don't know what's going to happen. God, you know what's going to happen. God, and that's part of how we're able to put our trust in you. God, the work that you have done on the cross allows us to understand that you change all things. The gospel has changed this whole marriage thing for us. And it's only because of you that we can fight that fight. God, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that. God, I pray, Lord, that we would never call it too late. God, I pray, Lord, that we would put our hope in you. Lord, I pray for folks that are here, Lord, that maybe are listening or whatever, that, you know, maybe their spouse doesn't know you, or maybe they're far from you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. God, if you haven't done so here this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts about being a person who loves you and wants to glorify you and wants to live for you. Lord, what an empty life for us if we pursue everything else and we leave you behind. God, we never find peace in those things. God, I pray, Lord, that for us, God, that we would be a people, a church that seeks you and finds our peace, our comfort, our hope, our everything in you, in the work that you've done on the cross. God, for anyone that is here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak into their hearts, that you would save them today, that they would know you as their Savior before they leave this place. Thank you for the work of Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for helping us to see how desperately we need you. God, it is encouraging because, God, you made a way. And God, for that alone, you deserve our worship.